For that key verse, I basically introduced it a little bit last week, and I'll preface it again this week here, is that I don't always know the mitigating circumstances that have happened in prior relationships in this area of marriage. So I'm not going to try to address that. I'm going to try to address the foundation that we all need to be fully aware of. I think of the years that my mom was married to my dad. There was a time when it was a very deep, dark time when there was at least 8 of us. I don't know if my youngest brother Jeff was born yet at that time or not, but there was a time when my mom was ready to walk out on my dad and didn't know which way she was going to go with that many kids, obviously. But it was very, you know, my dad was not saved. My mom was saved. But nonetheless, there was a time when she had reached the end of herself. And I won't go any further than that. She remembered her sharing a dream one night. She became very, very ill, very, very sick. And God spoke to her heart, and whatever she was planning, she chose not to follow through with at that time. So we know that the mitigating circumstances can be myriad. They can be as different as folks are themselves. So we're looking basically at the foundation so that we understand either where it went wrong, that we can be aware of what can go wrong if we don't understand what the foundation is all about. Certainly for our young people, and I'd always want to have our young people understand completely and fully the importance of having a right mindset in this area. One of the reasons I enjoy the at least six-month time period, we don't always cover everything, but it gives me an opportunity to get to know those for whom I'm going to officiate their marriages. And I get to, now moms and dads are always prejudiced. Our children are always nearest and dearest to our hearts. And when sons bring home daughters, the daughters are never good enough for their son, and vice versa. Men are never good enough for the daughters when it comes right down to it. But when they come before the preacher's more realistic, less prejudicial. And he wants to be able to deal with all the things that will rise during that period of counseling. So I don't look at how precious the individual is to me as a pastor. I'm more concerned about where they are and their understanding of what the Scripture has to say about the foundation of marriage, the function and the purpose of marriage, and how to deal with various issues that will sure to arise in everyone's marriage. And during that time frame, then I can pass my own personal assessment based on the response I'm getting for that time that we're together. And sometimes I can be fooled too. It's obvious. Things can look good for a number of years and then things go south in the end. Who knows what the circumstances can always lead to where. When we step out and enter into a covenant of marriage, it is always a step of faith. But it can be one that's a knowledgeable faith, if you will. When I say knowledgeable faith, it is you know where that person is spiritually. And that can make all the difference in the world as to how you, what frame of mind and how you handle issues that are sure to arise that do come in marriage. But last week I stated that the third point was important enough that a single point would not be able to do justice to the vital importance of verse 4, where it says marriage is honorable and all, the bed undefiled. Now, it approaches a topic that I believe tends to upset some folks. I know my son-in-law preached through the book of Mark, and he got to certain areas of the book of Mark, and boy, he had half a dozen people on his case right after that. So, listen, if you want to get on someone's case, get on God's case, not mine. Don't shoot the messenger, all right, when it comes right down to it. But if you want to shoot me, that's fine. Go ahead. No problem. My wife just doubled up my insurance policy, so we're good to go. But it tends to upset some folks who have not either understood God's position or God's doctrine on the subject of marriage, or who have simply ignored what God has created and why he created the institution of marriage and established the nature and the character as well as the conduct within the marriage. So it's not that God establishes a foundation, the institution of marriage, but he also establishes the character of the conduct within the marriage. And these are two very important aspects of keeping the marriage where it should be in relationship to the Lord. So it's a subject in and of itself that's bigger than one can present in a single message, because the blessings of right choices and the consequences of wrong choices are greater than a 35 to 45 minute message can handle, if you will. And by right choices and by wrong choices are not so much about finding the right person or blindly choosing the wrong person. All right? I've heard that excuse, well, I just married the wrong person. Well, if you're a Christian, you've married the wrong person, then you make sure in the eyes of God that you still love that individual through the difficult times until they become saved, if it's at all possible. And again, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 deals with that. So I say there's just so many different areas that we could go into that this morning. But it's about the right choice of obeying God. So it's not a matter whether it's the wrong person or the right person. It's a matter of choosing to obey God and following His prescription for a godly marriage, or choosing wrongly to disobey God and ignore His prescription. And I'll be very adamant and tell you right up front, if you don't choose to obey God in selecting a life mate, when it comes to marriage, everything that follows will follow the same pattern of flawed carnal thinking. When it comes to male and female relationships, and God is not honored and purity cast aside in place of it, that relationship is dishonorable. He says here that marriage is honorable. It's only honorable when it's done the way God says it is to be done. Anything less than that, it's dishonorable. It's dishonoring to God and God's purpose for establishing the relationship or the covenant relationship of marriage. So, whether you are contemplating marriage or in your first marriage, also to be your only marriage, or are now back on the right track with God in a second marriage, the biblical information I give this morning will deal with, I'm going to deal with this morning in this message about marriage being honorable, is for all of us. I enjoy going to the couples retreats because I'm always learning something more. I was thinking this morning a little bit about how blessed of God we are. And sometimes I want to use the word fortunate, but fortunate has nothing to do with it. If you understand that God is sovereign, God leads. And many of us look at the wives or the husbands that we have, and you look at the time frame in which you met. Because I was thinking of the bulletin cover this morning that I put on there. I should have had that engraved on the wife's bracelet, but I think I just put down forever on hers, something that was on there. But if I could live my life over, I would find you sooner so I could love you longer. And I got to look in the words. I said, well, those are wonderful words. And she was 16 when I met her. I was just 18. And so it was that summer that they relocated from Northeast Philadelphia into the area, and started going to the same church we were going to. But 6 months later, I was off in the Air Force. If it had been a year later, I don't know. We may have met, we may never have met. I don't know. But God's timing is always perfect, so I don't know if I could have met you younger. If I did, I'd be called a cradle robber. I'd be called a cradle robber. But 16 is probably the limit, I guess. But when you're 18, you know, and you're in a Christian environment, a church, or but we didn't get married until she was 18, and I was 21. So we've been together a long time. Amen? But it's been good. Anyway, before we go off on any more rabbit trails, by God's grace, we're going to look at the institution, the insulation, and the imprecation this morning. Father, we pray that you guide and direct the message this morning. And Father, it's a message that is oftentimes silent in the pulpits. Well, I understand that over our lives we make mistakes. Lord, we make bad choices. Lord, we make good choices. And Lord, sometimes they balance themselves out, and Father, sometimes those bad choices are lingering. But Father, we are so thankful for your blood, that when we come in sincerity and with a contrite heart, knowing the error of our ways, that we bring it under the blood, fellowship is restored, and we can move forward. And so, Father, this morning, our desire is for these young people and for others this morning who need to hear once again the importance. Lord, our society has destroyed the image the picture and the purpose of marriage. But that's not uncommon, Lord, when a society gets away from you. And Lord, your word has no longer the validity and the sovereignty that it should have in our lives. We're bound to go on and to make mistakes. And so, Father, may we lift up your word this morning in the presence of all of our young people. And Lord, all who are married here this morning, that we will learn something new. Oh Lord, be reminded of something that we have forgotten or, Lord, just haven't paid attention to. But Father, we pray this morning, whether to a rededication of our personal lives, a rededication of our marriages, Lord, to yourself, or whether it's to salvation. Father, we pray that you bring about your desires in each and every one of our hearts and our homes this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We look at the institution. Marriage was not the invention of man, but the established institution of God for reasons that reach far beyond our fleshly appetites. One of the things that I have to be very honest, very frank, and that is that many times in young people's hearts, it's more about lust than it is love. Love is there, but lust becomes the greater drawing card. God created man and woman in his own image. And this image is an image of morality and holiness and purity that remained until man exercised his free will that God had clearly given to him to cast off that image in rejecting God's sovereignty in and over their lives. We're living in a day and age where even believers are having a very difficult time accepting God's sovereignty in and over their lives. Whenever God says something, there always seems to be that proverbial but. But preacher, you don't understand. But preacher, you if you only knew this, or preacher, there's a lot of buts. When it comes right down to it, God's word is what God's word is. And we can try to circumvent it, we can undermine it, we can ignore it, we can reject it. But we're still accountable to it. But secondly, God made them male and female so that they could, prior to sinning, raise up offspring that would be a spiritual seed continuing to worship, praise, and fellowship with God forever, generation to generation. That's why God does not accept, and by the grace of God, we will not perform any weddings or any marriages to those who are unequally yoked, saved to an unsaved person. Because you cannot raise a seed that is going to clearly, through husbands and through wives, moms and dads, bring praise, honor, and glory to God and worship him as a family. Malachi chapter 2. I've used this a number of different times. We go back to the last book of the Old Testament. In Malachi chapter 2, and nestled right in verse 15, but we'll read 14 and 15. Now, Malachi raises a number of questions, or I said there are a number of questions that are asked in Malachi. Malachi makes a statement, or several, or numerous statements, if you will, about the nature and the condition of the people of Israel before God. And they had become so spiritually inept that when Malachi spoke, they had this attitude of, when did we do that? When was this? When did this take place? And so the question is asked by Malachi, because it was probably a resounding question in and among the people of Israel. And he answers the question, but in chapter 2, beginning of verse 14, he is answering their question. He said, yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one, that is the husband-wife, one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one, that he might, what? Seek a godly seed. Remember when Jesus came to the fig tree and there wasn't any fruit on the tree? He cursed the tree because it looked like it should have been that time of season, that time of year, when it would have had fruit, and it had no fruit. It was sending out a false signal or false information that it should have, and who knows for what reason it didn't have, but he cursed the tree and the tree died. But the Bible says he came looking. It's the same thing that when God comes to our marriages, and this is why it's so important we understand, listen, a marriage, and I don't know if people really get it or not, but even the unsaved want to have their marriages in a church. And they're not saved. They probably don't go to church. They probably don't even read their Bibles. They probably couldn't tell how to get saved or even quote one verse out of the Bible, but they got to have it in a church. And I don't understand why it's so important to them. They don't have any time for God any otherwise. I don't know. Well, I know what it is. It's sin, and they just don't understand. They don't get it because a lot of times they haven't been preached from the pulpits. But for you and I who are believers, those who have children, are going to have children yet, those who have children, God comes to your Christian marriage, God comes to your home where a husband and a wife are saved. And he comes looking for the children to be raised in the fear, nurture, and admonition of the Lord. He is seeking a godly seed in the home. You get the idea that moms and dads, it's not just a matter of playing dress up by having a child. When you choose to have a child, you choose a responsibility that is as great as its eternal destiny. To raise them to be godly. That godly may realize a desire to see godly seeds being raised. Moms and dads, you've got a big responsibility. This church where there are single moms, and any church where there may be single moms who are saved raising them, men, we've got a responsibility to be mentors in a way. They ought to see godly men moving about, doing the work of the Lord, being servants of the Lord, not just the pastor. So he comes seeking a godly seed. Nestled in the middle of verse 15, God shares his expectation of marriage by a man and a woman, that he might seek a godly seed. This may be, well, the reality that God was going to bring into the world the Redeemer by a man and a woman, looking for that spiritual seed that would come and one day go to the cross. But it wouldn't have been of a man and a woman, but it would have been of a woman. But more pointedly, it is his sovereign right to expect that with the institution of marriage ordained by God via a man and a woman, also ordained of God, the expectation that we would raise our sons and our daughters to revere God, to respect God, to worship God, to know God, and to experience God working in our lives, in our homes. The idea, the plan, and purpose of God's institution of marriage was for a husband and a wife to bring forth another generation whose image would be the image of God. Well, we are sinners saved by grace. And that image is in the process of being restored day by day as we're in the Word of God and applying the Word of God to our lives. But as moms and dads, we are to teach our sons and to teach our daughters the things that we are learning, the things that we are experiencing in our walk and our relationship with God. Now, the reality of this is that this cannot be done if God's precepts are not followed and our marriages are not established upon the solid foundation that God has set forth and preserved in his word for us to read and to heed. As a believer, if you disregard, choose to ignore God's wisdom in this, then you forfeit the blessings. Did you get that, young people? If you and I refuse God's precepts and God's wisdom on the conduct of the marriage and of the home, of the family, then we forfeit the blessings that come with obedience to his principles. And you ought not to be surprised, moms and dads, when the outcome is a spiritually dysfunctional marriage and home life, when God's precepts are not applied. And yet, sometimes you look at believers and they act like they got egg all over their face. What in the world happened? Where did we go wrong? Well, you went wrong when you chose to set God aside. And the reason the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words in Hebrews 13:4 is because God himself has placed a special honor upon marriage. And make no mistake about it this morning. When I say marriage, I mean one man and one woman for all of life. Because that is what God designed it to be. Any other form is an abomination, whether it's two of the same sex. It really sickened me to read the little note, little blurb on MSN on the computer when you bring it up, that little news flashes on there. Very boldly, very excitedly, but very stupidly, ignorantly, probably is a better choice of words, West Point celebrated, I think they officiated at the first two men getting married in the military. But that is the character and the nature of our society. It is moving in that direction. And the further and the faster it moves in that direction, you better be looking upward. But not before there's going to be a lot of problems and a lot of troubles. So we're dealing with an abomination to God that's two of the same sex. It's not a question of whether they love each other or not. It's a question of whether it is of God or not. You say, well, who are you to judge? I'm just telling you what God has said. It's an abomination. Two people of any gender living together as a husband and wife. It's an abomination. Two people coming together unequally yoked is an unholy alliance. It dishonors marriage. None of this is ever going to be popular with the generation, with this generation. Even though they know today's disobedience and rejection of God's plan has led us in America into an immoral nightmare that is getting worse with every day that passes. That brings us to point number two, the insulation. The Bible is very clear on the subject of God's creation and purpose of the institution of marriage. God is very, listen, you can't go through the scriptures and be mistaken about God's intent or God's purpose and what God has established. And the Bible is very clear in numerous areas, books of the Bible, about the conduct and the relationship of those who are married. Hebrews 13 and verse 4 says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. So the institution that God has established is that marriage is honorable. God places great honor on marriage when it's done biblically and scripturally the way God has chosen to set it up. The insulation aspect is in the next couple of words, and the bed undefiled. It takes me a long time to go through this subject when I am providing premarital counseling. But let me at least say this. Unless you brought a sleeping bag this morning and lots of food, we can't cover this point fully today. I'll gladly get with you afterwards. And then we'll set up some time together. But the first five words of Hebrews 13 and verse 4 have to do with the institution of marriage. And the next four words, and the bed undefiled, deals with purity and fidelity of marriage. The word defiled is a very serious word describing an act for which if fidelity is absent, then the whole purpose and design of marriage becomes deformed. That is what the word defiled in the scripture would mean. The antithesis of undefiled would be a deformed. Many of the marriages out there today are deformed. When a believer marries an unsaved person, the marriage is deformed from the image and the perspective that God has established. When two people decide to take up a residency and to live together as a husband and wife, that's not a marriage. It's a deformed relationship. Two people of the same sex getting married is a deformed marriage. It may be legal in the eyes of man, but it's still an abomination in the eyes of God. It isn't that God doesn't love them. He loves them. And he wants them to be saved so they can have discernment and understand why God chooses to do what God chooses to do the way he does. But undefiled means to be free from that which deforms or is debased, which in and of itself is horrible. But yet there is still more. Undefiled also means to be free from the force and the vigor that impairs. That is the mindset independent of God that brings about the deformity of the marriage that God has established, the institution of marriage. Sin and disobedience is the force with vigor impairs God's purpose and God's design for marriage between one man and one woman. When two people decide to marry in an unequal union, they impair God's design. They mar and deform God's institution of marriage. When two people choose to live together as others who marry, they impair God's design and purpose for marriage. When two people of the same gender marry, they mar and impair God's design. When people become sexually active with other than their married partners, they mar and impair the design and the purpose of marriage that God instituted, and in the words of the president, period. Sex outside of marriage impairs, mars, and creates serious problems personally and into marriage spiritually, period. Sinful choices have consequences, period. God's biblical precepts on conduct of the believer's life and the conduct of couples in marriage is designed to insulate the marriage against immorality and to ensure purity and fidelity. That's why God gives us so much on this topic of marriage in the Scriptures. We've been looking at King David's life on Wednesday nights. And so far we have seen the dark, dark consequences, the long-reaching consequences of infidelity to one's spouse. Let's look very quickly to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And along with that, you could read Psalm 51 at home, marking it down if you would. Most of us are all familiar with the sin of David, committing adultery with Bathsheba. And we know that pregnancy resulted. David was confronted over his sin because he tried to cover it. Not with the blood, but with acts designed from a mind, I believe, that was fearful of having to acknowledge to God what he had done. We're sinners saved by grace, and we are going to, from time to time, stumble and falter. And we ought not to ever, ever fear God to the point we can't ask for forgiveness, to be broken in our hearts, and to move forward with purpose to not fall into that same mistake again. But there are nonetheless, the consequences do follow. And so Nathan approached David over the sin. David acknowledged that he said, "I have sinned." But, and I'll get there, I'm still in 1 Samuel wondering why nothing is showing up the way it should. Excuse me. In verse 13, and David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." He made the sin very personal. He didn't say, you know what, Nathan, the seven wives I've got, they're not meeting my needs, and some of them getting old and whatever. He could have used any. No, he said, "I have sinned." He made it very personal. And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die," because the penalty for it was what? Death under the Old Testament economy. But prior to that, this is what he says in verse 9, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of the Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never," never's a long time. Never is a long time. Never. Just lost my place. "Never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor." And he goes on in chapter 13 as well. And we see that David's family life is beginning to really fall apart. We can't always know the degree to which the consequences will be metered out, but they have a way of running their own course. Yes, God does forgive when we seriously repent with a contrite heart. But when we're simply sorry because we got a hand caught with a hand in the cookie jar, That's not a contrite heart. David was literally broken because of what he had done. So God does forgive when we seriously repent with a contrite heart. But my friends, though God is always ready to forgive the true repentant heart and to restore the fellowship, he does not erase the consequences. In verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 13, he says in the very end, and we'll deal with that in between, it says, God will judge. As it applies to those asking forgiveness, the word judge there, and there's several different uses, and it's used actually several different ways, even in the book of 1 Corinthians. Here is the word krino, to judge in one sense. But as a verb, it is marked by two structures, which is unusual. Usually it's set up either in the future or it is set up in the present. This word, God will judge, is set up in both. Meaning simply that there are a future consequence or a future judgment if it's not under the blood. But there is also a present consequence. And we'll delineate on that in the third point. First, it is the future tense, active voice, meaning those who continue unrepentant, unchanged, will face God face to face and be judged in the future. Second, it is in the present tense, active voice, meaning those are present and real consequences for choosing, that there are present and real consequences for choosing to sin that remain whether one repents or not. These are the realities. The wise thing is to simply choose to do right from the very beginning. Got to love the song by Ron Hamilton, do right till the stars fall. We ought to do right until the stars fall. I understand that the Bible deals with different issues in marriage, and I understand that. Like I say, we can't cover everything. But if we have the right mindset, maybe we can deter some things from ever coming about. But the wise thing is to simply choose to do right from the very beginning, because whatever fun or excitement sin offers, it will surely be outdone by the pain it causes in the end. Never forget that. That no matter how exciting and how glittery it may be up front to choose to disobey God, in the end, the consequences, you begin to realize it was not worth it. And we close with the imprecation. The last of the verse, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. The word whoremongers in the Greek is the word pornos, from which we get pornography. But it deals with male prostitution. So when the gay community speaks out and says it's all about love, God says it's all about sin. It's about male prostitution to males and adulterers God will judge. How can we ask a holy and a righteous and a pure God to bless America when America is bent on disobeying God? It just drives me nuts when you hear senators who you know that are, I'm not going to judge their heart, but you look at the decisions that they're making and the choices and the sides that they're coming down on the opposite side of God on a lot of these moral issues. And then they want to get down their speech and say, and God bless America. You idiot, God's not going to bless America when you choose the route of sin. It's not blessings, but it's blasting. And so when America is bent on disobeying God, thumbing its nose at God, killing innocent babies by the millions, how can we ask God to bless America? How can we ask when 50%+ of marriages end in divorce among believers? And when we have people of the same sex that are getting married, how can we ask God to bless America when we are so openly defiant and disobedient? Listen, as a believer, I don't even dare to ask God to bless America anymore. God, save America, is what the cry really needs to be. Lifting our voices to God should be voices of repentance, and with contrite hearts walk in obedience so God can begin to bless America. Or first of all, actually begin to heal America so he can begin to bless America once again. The word imprecation means indictment. Curse, and quite frankly, America is in a moral mess, and it is getting more ripe with every day for judgment. America is walking in open defiance of God and his word, daring God to judge her, and he will. And he will do so in his time. And prayerfully, it will lead to many getting saved and many believers getting right with God in the process. Because that's usually what happens when a nation and a country, especially in Israel, when they came under the heavy hand of chastisement, a lot of them got right with God. And souls also got saved. But folks, as we close, marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled only when we do it God's way. In the process of choosing to get married, preparing for the marriage, and then conducting God's precepts and principles in the marriage. So marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled when we do it God's way. All the other methods or other situations, if you will, mar and disfigure. And God will not hold such guiltless. And for the believer, repentance restores fellowship. For the unsaved, perhaps you have a dysfunctional marriage or it's heading that way. God wants to save you and your marriage, but it begins first with repenting, as it says in Romans chapter 9 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Once salvation takes place in the person, then God can begin to work in the marriage to bring about the healing there. So then it calls for discovering God's beautiful and powerful precepts that can resurrect a troubled marriage and a dysfunctional home to a place of honor and a place of blessing. It's our choice. We must choose. Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together, again, gathered around your word. Lord, it can be a very sobering message, but Lord, it's one that has not been preached, and people are out there just off the cuff making all kinds of decisions, thinking that somehow love is going to make it all work. But Lord, it's when that love is fashioned and defined in the terms of the world and the flesh. Lord, it doesn't work out very well, especially in the life of a believer who chooses to ignore and to turn one's back. But Lord, we thank you for the road of restoration. But regardless of how popular a message of this nature might be, more could have been said. But Father, whether it's popular with man is irrelevant. Its popularity with you in heaven is what is paramount this morning. Father, may our young people take note. Lord, may your spirit write it indelibly upon their hearts and their minds. That, Lord, you have a plan and you have a purpose and you have a picture. And that, Lord, if they will choose from the very beginning to do that which is right, you will bless them. But, Lord, if they choose to disregard and to ignore and to lean to their own understanding, then disaster is in the wings. Father, we pray this morning that you'll guide and direct, as you know the nature and the need of the heart. Lord, you're not about destroying, you're about rebuilding. But Lord, sometimes some things have to be destroyed in order to be rebuilt the way it should. And Father, for each and every one of us here this morning, may there be a continued rebuilding in the areas where we have been negligent or disobedient. And Lord, may we become obedient, that we might move forward, that Lord, you can bless our marriages and bless our homes and the next generation and the next as well. Father, you know the nature and the need. You know the struggles of each and every heart who is gathered here this morning. And Father, we'd ask and pray today that you become very real at a very sobering time, that Lord, each and every one will know that you love them greatly. Though, Lord, you haven't always loved the things that choices that we've made, Lord, you love us, and you are willing and ready to restore. But, Lord, you know the nature and the need this morning, so, Father, bring about your perfect will. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning. And I'm asking you to admit to problems in these areas. You know, and God already knows. But we're going to sing an invitational song here in just a moment. And maybe you want to rededicate your marriage. You know, it's so easy to get off track today. We get so busy. And we allow ourselves to get off track. We want to get back on track. Maybe you've never really dedicated your marriage to the Lord, and this would be a great time to do it. You know, you could come forward this morning for any number of needs today. But first and foremost, I would ask this morning, do you know for sure you got a home in heaven? Whether you're here in the sanctuary, whether you're listening in at home, do you know beyond any shadow of a doubt today that if you were to die right now, you got a home in heaven? Because that's the most important thing this morning. Without Jesus Christ in your life, the rest is moot. Preacher, would you pray for me this morning? I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity, but would you pray for me in closing today? Right where you are at home this morning, you can kneel down right there, wherever the device you're listening to, and you can talk to the Lord. Receive Him as your personal Lord and Savior, and He will save you. And then He can begin to work on your marriage. Let's turn to the hymnals, and Brother Steve, if you'd come. ...296 in our hymnals. This, you know, what an awful wonderful opportunity this would be to be able to come and say, I want to rededicate my life. I want to rededicate my life, my marriage to the Lord. The husbands and wives, you could come. Just keep your marriage to the Lord. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful to come as a whole family? You know, moms and dads, sons and daughters coming. To enter in an agreement with God that you want God to really begin to take control of your home, take control of your lives. And to begin to realize the blessing of doing what God wants done, the way God wants it done. I can almost promise you that within 30 days, if you do that today, you're going to be and say, Pastor, things have never been the same. Wow. Our God's a great God. Amen. Lord, I'm coming home. Would you come home to that basic truth this morning? I'm coming home. I've wandered far away from God. It's so easy to do. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Would you come home this morning to reality? Just rededicate your life, rededicate your marriage, Gordon. Did you do that on that first stanza God spoke? Let's all stand together. 296. Would you come this morning and God spoke in your heart? Maybe you get off to a bad start. You want to get it back on track? Maybe it's just kind of been kind of sliding a little bit along the way, and God says, would you come and rededicate your life, rededicate your marriage? God spoke to you this morning. Oh, would you come? God's calling you home. God's calling you to that right place once again. God wants to bless in ways that you can't even begin to imagine today. But you're going to have to step out and step up and say, Lord, I want those blessings. They're there. I want to be a part of them today. I've wasted many precious years, and maybe that's true. Maybe you've already raised a family. Or maybe you're in the process of raising your family, and, well, you know, you just begin to get back into things. Look, don't let the devil get in here and take it away. I've wasted many precious years. Now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears, Lord. That's that contriteness, Lord. I didn't do it your way, but I want to do it right now. I want to do it right on that second stanza. Out for the Lord, and the Lord's going to step up for you. It's that simple this morning. Trust thy love, believe thy word. Maybe you're thinking God can't forgive what has happened in the past. I'm here to tell you that there's nothing that God can't forgive, and there's nothing that God won't forgive in this life. There is no sin so great that the blood of Jesus Christ and His grace can't take care of it. So don't stay back and say, I don't deserve God's blessings. If they're there, God wants to give them to you. He wants to give them to you on the right foundation, on the right basis. Would you come this morning on that third stanza? If nobody else comes, we're going to close.
I've tired of sin and straying, Lord, now I'm coming.
Opportunity to be together today in the house of the Lord. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, in this assembly we have so many today who, Lord, they have built their lives and their marriages upon the solid foundation, on the solid rock, Christ Jesus. And Father, we're thankful for that. And Father, we just pray that those who may not have reached that place, Lord, will discover new truths, new precepts from the Word of God, apply them to their lives, and Lord, receive the blessings that come with them. Father, we just pray now that you bless, meet the need of each and every heart. Thank you for loving us, Lord, when we can't even love ourselves sometimes. But Father, we pray now that you dismiss us with thy blessings. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen. Thank you.